Last week, I just talked about God as a God of story and a God through our journey. And if you didn't hear that, I encourage you to go to the podcast and listen. But as we're working through the prophets, Isaiah, you know, Jeremiah, as we're coming to the end of the book of Kings and Chronicles, and, you know, we're moving into Daniel, we are at this point in, you know, God's journey with his people where, you know, he's had it up to here with their continual disregard for him, their continual rebellion against him, their continued pursuit of the pleasures of the people around them and their neglect for God's ways. And it's really come to this culmination where now the people of Judah are being taken into captivity in Babylon. And what I want to just talk on a little bit this morning, not a long time, but is this: believing God in our circumstances. Not just believing God for better circumstances, not just believing God for a change in circumstances, but believing God in our circumstances. Let me pray. Father, I just really ask you that you would encourage us to stand firm, to stand true, but to engage with you in the midst of where we are, not just awaiting a new day, not just waiting for a moment of your deliverance or your revelation, but I pray a change of heart to engage you right where we find ourselves. And I pray that you would affect us and encourage us this morning. Thanks. Amen. Believing God in our circumstances. You know, where we're up to in this reading, and I hope you're continuing to read. I say it week after week. If you've fallen behind, just jump back in and pick it up. You can catch up next year. Okay? I've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks now. I've been alluding to it. We're reading this Bible again next year. We are going to deliberately choose to read the Bible again. And if somewhere in your mind this morning you're going, man, or there's a part in you that you're sort of thinking, what, you're going to preach the same 52 messages next year? That's lazy. I tell you what, I struggle week after week to choose one of the themes to preach on. God's word is a living, active word. And the more we read it, I find it is so applicable to our everyday living. And, you know, I've just heard of a couple that, you know, were good friends of ours that have been living, you know, they live overseas. And the saddest of things to me, you know, they've been involved in a great church as far as active in their community, doing all kinds of things. But you know what they're struggling to find? They're struggling to find a church that just preaches from the Bible. And now this is just in their community, actually, in the whole area they live in. There are loads of churches. But they're going, man, they just seem to teach, you know, popular themes. And it's always like if I'm going through something, I'm waiting on that theme to be addressed, when we should be in God's word, because it is living and it is active and it is challenging and it talks about God's faithfulness in the midst of whatever we're in. It's the story of God's commitment to his own covenant, and we still walk in this. You don't need to just wait for someone to teach on a theme. You need to know God's word. And that's why, you know, it seemed like a great idea at the beginning of this year. You know, we're going to read through God's word. I am loving it. There are days I fall behind, I get a few days behind, and then, you know, I'm, you know, reading for hours trying to catch back up. And You know, you're going to find that. Actually, I find the weekends the hardest time for me to read. I just get busy. But we're going to do it again next year. And I can't tell you that we won't do it the year after. We're going to have to start ordering. I've found someone who was, you know, they tried to buy one of the Bibles because we ran out ages ago. They could not find one to order anywhere in Australia. So we're still going to have to look overseas. But if you don't have one, we'll order them all at the beginning of next year. But here's the thing. I want, as we're going into Daniel, to just encourage you with these words. We've come to this place that the people have continually rejected God's word to them. A number of places in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is told by God, go and tell the people again because perhaps they will change their hearts and they'll repent and they'll come back to me. The number of times God says to them, go back again to the people with my word. Because you hear this heart of God that says, I don't want to just correct you all the time. I don't want to just punish you. I don't want to just have this time of rebuke. I want you to want me. But they long for the gods of the nations around them, and they long for the gratification of the cultures around them. And God's pursuit really comes to this place here where they go into captivity. But God doesn't abandon them in captivity. And that's what I want to just focus on this morning. Because we can often look at situations, look at circumstances, or even locations that we find ourselves in and begin to complain about the conditions that we're in, the pagan nation that we might be in, the government that we might be under, you know, the rules that we find ourselves being called to submit to. And we begin to ask, like I talked about last week, God, where are you in this? How long will we be abandoned in this? But God has never abandoned. God is there in the midst. And that's what I want to look at here. Number one, when the people are going into exile in Babylon, if you'll turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 29, they are told something very interesting. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4, it says this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Ready? Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what the gardens produce. Marry, have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too might have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Don't just work for your own good, but work for the good of Babylon. That's a very interesting word. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray for the city that you find yourself in. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you encourage them to have, for they prophesy lies to you in my name. I have not sent them. And in the setting, people were saying, you know, God isn't going to leave us in captivity. You know, Hananiah, one of the other priests, was the other prophets was declaring within 2 years we'll be back here. And Jeremiah takes a yoke and puts it on his shoulders and he gives this declaration that says, no, God will take you into captivity 70 years. And this other prophet comes and he actually takes that yoke and he snaps this yoke. And Jeremiah has to correct him and says, because of you, breaking this and saying this won't happen, you yourself would be submitted to an iron yoke and you'll die. And sometimes we can prophesy or declare so much out of what we want that we miss what God is actually doing. And God says to the people here, don't reject what's going to happen in Babylon. In fact, settle down in Babylon and have effect on Babylon. Don't just sit there doing nothing, crying out to God for change. Don't just sit there crying out to God, get me out of here. Get me back to that place of blessing. Get me back to Jerusalem. Get me back to your city. God says, pray for the city that you're in. Pray for the prosperity of the people that have taken you captive. This challenges us. In Daniel, as you read on, you find that God's actually not even absent from Babylon. God has a great heart for Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, as we read through Daniel, you'll find that God begins to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar. God has a great plan for Cyrus, one of the later kings of Babylon, Persia. You find that God actually has purpose in many of these places that we would think, God doesn't have any purpose. God only has purpose for the church. God only has purpose for Israel. God only has purpose for his elect. That is very narrow-minded. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we're called to be instruments of God's healing and instruments of his peace and instruments of his prosperity and instruments of his blessing, not just for us, but for the world that we live in and the people that we live in the midst of. I love just hearing this morning what's going on in Myanmar. And it's not just about building churches. It's about changing communities. It's not just about seeing people, say a sinner's prayer. It's about people living in hope. And people would say, well, why are we giving money instead of tracts? Why are we giving, money so that people can have business and not just having churches and preaching? Because God is a God of restoration and God is a God of hope in the midst of community. And what we see as you go on here, in fact, flip back to Daniel, because I'm just going to look at Daniel for a minute. The Babylonians were a different people from the Assyrians. The Assyrians were quite a brutal, marauding nation in the day. And they're the ones that take Israel captive first. But the Babylonians seem to have a slightly different approach. And the Babylonians actually, take the people into captivity with intent. And intent to nurture them and to actually to teach them. And they select some of the best and the brightest and the most, the young people that would seem most beneficial to them. And four of them are mentioned. You have Daniel, who we know quite well as the author of this book. We have Hananiah. We have Mishael. And we have Azariah. And these are four particular young men who stand out amongst all the others. But they are brought in to the community of the Babylonians so that they might be instructed in all the language and all the ways of the Babylonian people. The Babylonians are pagan people. They're into mysticism. They're into all kinds of things, and yet these four young men, amongst many others, were to be schooled in all the ways of the Babylonians. Now, honestly, I read that and I think, wow. God knew that they were going there and they would be instructed even in all the mystical ways of Babylon. And there's a part in me that probably reacts a little bit to that, because in our Christian culture, we really stay as far away from all of it as we can because we think that understanding it means engaging it, but it doesn't. You can understand the ways of something but not engage in it. That's the choice that we're faced with. And often being aware of or educated in opens up opportunities for conversation in and relation in, but you don't have to engage in the ways of the Babylonians. And this is, it's a bit of a struggle that we face. And I think honestly our young people face in our days, in our culture, because we are so exposed to the ways of our culture all the time. We are indoctrinated in them without even necessarily knowing it, but very quickly we slip to engaging in it. And this is the struggle we have, to how do we, though we are indoctrinated, educated in, how do we stand apart in the midst of? How are we engaged by God in the midst of? And these four men, you find a couple of different situations, one that I will speak a little more on tonight. But Daniel has such influence and such favor in this community and is so learned in the ways of this community that he actually becomes an advisor to three successive rulers. Daniel is there right next to the rulers because he's grown in such favor. And, you know, these others which become better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their names get changed, are also faced with challenge, but also refuse to change their ways, even though they understand the ways, they refuse to change their ways to align with. And when we live in a culture that seems very contrary to God's ways, our natural response is to just say, I will completely distance myself from it, because we see safety in doing that. It can have also very negative effects. Often if you have children, the more you tell them not to do something without any given reason behind it, the more they want to do it. Daniel and his three friends knew the values of God and knew the reasons of God. They'd been educated in Judah, in Jerusalem. They were young men who obviously were already educated, and they would have been educated in God's word. But they're not distanced from that because of their knowledge of God. And I think we have to be careful. I'll tell you a good story on the other side of it. Last Sunday night, we baptized a young man. In fact, just so you might know, last Sunday we baptized two more people in their faith in Christ. But last Sunday night, a young man came to me right at the beginning of the service. And he just, you know, came very exuberantly right up to my face. And he's like, I'm ready to hand my life over to Jesus Christ. I want him to be Lord. I went, wow, that's great. Who are you? Tells me his name. I said, tell me a little bit of your story. And he begins to tell me this story, and he shared it with, you know, the crew last Sunday night. He said, I grew up in a family that was, you know, they don't believe in God. They still don't believe in God, but were so anti-God that they told me that I could never read the Bible. And he said, but you know, kids, when they're told not to do something, they want to do it. So he said, the more I got told not to read the Bible, I guess I had decided I did want to read the Bible. And I began to read the Bible, and I met this fella, and the fella introduced him to Christ, and he's come to a genuine faith in Jesus. So there are good fruits of kids being told not to read the Bible sometimes. But sometimes, you know, and you know, I just am encouraged the number of people we're seeing baptized in their faith. There's a lot of good things. But anyway, back to where we were. Sometimes that telling, you know, people not to do, they want to end up doing. And I think we've got to be cautious of that with our kids. We sometimes sort of so do not want them to see or hear or touch or taste or be a part of the communities we're in that we, you know, we can end up driving them to those things. We have to be careful to communicate the values and the understanding of God so that they have a platform to be able to walk in the culture we are in. And now, some people would disagree with me on that, and if you disagree with me on that, hold true to what you believe. Okay, raise kids the way you feel is a godly way to raise them. But that's not what I'm preaching on. Jesus, actually, when he's praying for his disciples, he says, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. I pray that you keep them in the world. There's a New Testament, you know, encouragement to us that we're to be salt and light in the world that we find ourselves in the communities that we are in. But the tests that we will face, and Daniel faces, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face, are these. The first, and I'll give them to you quickly, the first one is a test of integrity. Are you true to who you say you are when the pressure's on? We can claim faith in Christ. We can claim to be believers. We can claim to be disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus. And this is in a current context, but when the pressure's on, what do? We can talk about having all sorts of value systems. We can talk about believing in justice and righteousness and equity. But when the pressure's on, how do we live? We can talk about having faith in Jesus, believing in him for all things. But when the pressure's on, what do? And the test is integrity. In fact, there's a really interesting one where Daniel, in this pagan culture, amongst all sorts of astrologers and, you know, fortune tellers, etc., who, you know, God has already said, don't consult mediums, don't consult these, you know, witches, don't consult these things. He's declared that in his word, and Daniel knows his word. Here he is in Babylon. He's asked to interpret a dream, and Nebuchadnezzar has already told all his astrologers, listen, interpret it or die. And here's Daniel with the ability to interpret the dream in Daniel chapter 2. And he comes before the king in chapter 2, verse 24, Daniel went to Ariah, who the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon who had not interpreted the dream, and says to them, don't execute them. Don't execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king. I'll interpret the dream, save their lives. There's an opportunity for Daniel, a righteous, godly man, to wipe out all of the mystics, astrologers, fortune tellers of Babylon. But he says, no, don't. Because somewhere in that, I believe that Daniel has this heart of integrity that understands God's heart for these people. Opportunity to execute mass judgment based on his righteousness. And he doesn't do it. He says, spare their lives. I believe because he understands that God is a God of life. And that would give such an opportunity to stand there and declare God is a God of life. These men would have been like, man, you had opportunity to wipe us and you didn't. Why not? Because God is a God of life. God is a God of value. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of compassion. And we have opportunity when we walk in integrity to do it. Don't kill the wise men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego later on in chapter 3 are faced with bowing down to an idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And they just simply say, we can't. We will not. When faced with death, no, I'm sorry. Threaten us with anything, we're not bowing down. Integrity is a big question for them. It's interesting, and later on, and you'll read it in a couple of weeks, but in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is, you know, he's trapped because they're told, don't pray. Don't pray to anyone except the ruler. And Daniel just keeps going on praying, and they know. The thing is, the ones who are trapping him know that Daniel will keep praying. He doesn't start a petition for his rights to keep praying. He doesn't start a march about his rights to keep praying. He doesn't appeal to the king and go, it's my right to keep praying. He just puts his head down and keeps praying. And sometimes, you know, we want to be given the right for something, the right to do right. We want to be established to, and we want to appeal, just do right. Just keep doing it. Just that's what integrity is. And move on quickly. The dependency test. In Daniel 3:17, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing the fire, dependency upon God, they say, our God is able to rescue us. Our God's able to do, even in the midst of Babylon, even in the midst of whatever you think is going to happen, our God is able, in the midst of where we are, to deliver us. Tonight I'll talk on, but even if he doesn't. In Jeremiah, it's interesting, Jeremiah 44, the people who, some who are left or want to avoid Babylon, run to Egypt to try and make their own deliverance. And God goes, you're not going to be delivered there. There's so much I want to say and I'm not going to have time. Third thing is the commitment test. Are you going to be committed to what you know is right? Daniel 6, I just made reference to it, but that's the decision that Daniel makes. He's committed to God in the midst of, committed to God regardless of, committed to right, committed to truth, whatever happens. The thing that we face is that we look at the culture we're in. It's easy to say it's a godless culture. It's easy to say we have godless leaders. And then want to distance ourselves or separate ourselves or lose sight of God in the midst of. I wonder what God wants to do in the midst of where he's placed you. I wonder what God might want to do in the midst of the Sunshine Coast. Wonder how God might want to declare himself. And I'm asking this because I hear a lot of people that all we want is, we want God to change our government. We want God to change our rulers. We want, we want just a new Christian nation. I wonder what God might want to do in the midst of a pagan nation. Now, I'm just asking these questions because sometimes, you know, it's like Israel going, we just want to be back in Jerusalem. We just want to be back in God's presence. We just want to be back there. But it was going to be a 70-year exile of knowing God in the midst of a pagan culture. I wonder if we weren't just always appealing God for the change, I wonder what God might do in our midst. I wonder if we weren't always looking for the next thing, what God might do right now. Now, there'll be some that don't like that I say that. That we should be praying for change. We should be praying. Well, I don't know. I think we should also be praying for our leaders, whether they're believers or not. And expect, as Daniel did, as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego did, for God to do something in the midst of where we are. I'd love to see the miraculous. I would love to see God's Holy Spirit move in power in our midst. I would love to see God invade our space, but I think often he doesn't because we're so busy looking for the next thing, looking for God to restore, to give us back, to give us our safety and our comfort and our Christian community, that we miss that God really wants to invade space here, but it depends on us walking in commitment and walking in integrity and walking in dependence upon Him and trusting Him and looking for Him in the moment. And so this morning, I've probably rambled a little bit, but I want to encourage you to expect God in the moment, to expect Him in your situation, however pagan, however earthly, however commercial, however mystic, however it might be. I want to encourage you this morning to look for God in those moments, to look for God in your space, to look for God in your place of employment, to look for God where you teach, to look to God where you serve, to look to God for His hand in the midst of where you are, in the moments that you find yourself in. And I'll leave it there. Father, I just really want to ask You to invade our space. God, to reveal Yourself in our space, to call us to be men and women of integrity, of dependence, of commitment, of righteousness. A people who don't just compromise and fall to the things around us, to the culture we're in, but know what it is to live by righteousness right where You've placed us. Whether we feel like we're in captivity or in exile or we can't find Your presence, God, I thank You that You never abandon us. And God, very often You're working for the good of those that we find ourselves in the midst of. God, I thank You for the example in Your word that You cared about the people of Babylon. God, that You cared about Nebuchadnezzar, that You cared about Cyrus. And God, in our earth, I believe that You care about people. And Father, I pray that we'd not be found so quick to just want out of our setting, that God, we miss You in the midst of it. I pray that we'd be a people of impact, of influence, of effect, of courage, of integrity, of commitment. And Father, I do continue to pray that we would see Your kingdom come, that we would see Your will done here on earth as it is established in heaven. That God, You would give us our daily bread, the things that we need for the moments that we are in. God, that You would forgive us and teach us how to forgive others. God, that You would strengthen us and renew us, that we would walk in Your peace this day and all the days of our lives. Amen. Amen.